Good morning, everyone. I apologize for my voice. Maybe I sound normal to you. I don't sound normal to me. So apologize for that. Got a little something in my throat and chest. All right. We're going to be in the book of Esther again this morning. Esther chapter 6. Gina has been waiting all week for this. So she is, it's really been kind of fun talking with her because she's never heard this story before, and she's like, I'm not going to read ahead, okay? I'm going to wait to hear it on Sunday, so see if I can get her caught up here. How many of you have ever heard of the phrase, pride goes before a fall? How many of you have ever lived the phrase, pride goes before a fall? Yeah, okay? Most of us have many, many times, okay? Rachel told me an interesting incidence of this last week. She's teaching the senior boys how to cook at school. God bless her, okay? And Alex, has it been okay having your mom for a teacher? Been fine. She can actually cook with sugar, which we didn't know if she could, but she can. So she can actually cook unhealthily if she wants to. So, which brings hope to the rest of us. Anyway, that and probably bad effects. So, she was showing these guys a show called Chopped Junior. Anybody watch Chopped? Okay. Well, the guys have to do Chopped this next week. She's going to give them a basket of ingredients, and they have to make what? An appetizer and just a main course. Okay. We might do it for youth group. That'd be fun. So anyway, you can pray for the teachers who have to judge this. But so they're going to do it. And what Chopped really is, it's a cooking show, and they get this basket of random ingredients and have to make something out of it. Well, this was Chopped Junior. So these are 11 and 12-year-old kids. Okay. And in one of their baskets for the main course is venison. Okay. They have to cook venison as part of the dish. Well, this one boy says, oh, my family hunts all the time. I've cooked lots of venison. Be easy. So he cooks it. And then it goes before the judges. And the judges, God bless them, are a lot nicer on Chopped Junior than they are with the adults. But they're honest. And they said, your venison is overcooked, chalky, and dry and just terrible, and or just, he doesn't say terrible, it's just chalky and dry and overdone. And the boy says, probably shouldn't have said I know how to cook venison. Like, yeah, probably not on syndicated TV. So, you know, pride comes before a fall in lots of situations. And what we're going to see today is how pride comes before the fall for Haman. Okay? So, if you remember our context, or our passage from last week, let me set the context for you. Esther has risked her life by going to the king, and going to the king unannounced. Remember, if anybody was to go to the king unannounced, they were going to be killed unless he held out his golden scepter. And when Esther goes before the king is pleased, holds out his scepter, and Esther comes forward. Now, the king knows that Esther would only come to him if she had a request, a significant request. And so he asks her, Esther, what is your request? I want to be generous. And Esther, instead of saying what she wants, because remember, the Jews are going to be killed later in the year, she says, I want you to come to dinner. And I would like you to bring Haman with you. Okay. So the king is pleased, and Haman and the king go to dinner in the queen's quarters and enjoy their time. And the king asks Esther, what is it, my dear, that you want? And Esther says, I'll tell you tomorrow at another dinner I want you and Haman to come to. Okay, she's building the suspense here. So, great, Haman goes home all proud and happy because he not only gets one dinner invitation, but two from the queen. Okay, this is a big deal for him. So he goes home, and he's all happy, except that he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai looks at him and goes, Doesn't even, no honor, no recognition, no nothing. ticks Haman off. Okay? It's just a continual. We've seen in the last few chapters how Mordecai is just this one person who gets Haman so upset because he won't bow or show him any honor. So he goes home and he relates all the good things to his wife and friends. But then he says, all of that's worth nothing because Haman won't stand up and bow to me. Mordecai won't stand up and bow to Haman. And so his wife just says, well, shoot, we got lumber out back. Let's build a 70-foot tall gallows. We'll hang Mordecai on it in the morning. Problem solved. You can go to dinner with the queen. Okay? Very practical-minded woman. Okay? So they build the gallows that night, which I don't think he slept well, because how do you sleep when they're building a gallows outside your window? But anyway, they're doing that, and he's getting ready to ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai. Okay? So, let's see what happens. Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor or distinction has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. Okay. Now, after the first banquet, the king has a rough night. For some reason, hint, hint, he has insomnia. He can't sleep. Okay. Well, when you can't sleep, what are some things you do? Scroll Facebook, okay? Read? Make lists? Pace? Read a book? Warm milk, melatonin, whatever. There's all sorts of things that you do when you can't sleep. What did your parents tell you when you were young? Count sheep. Didn't work for me. I was hungry. I went to the refrigerator. Okay? So, all sorts of things that we do. The king decides, I can't sleep, so let me read the history of the court. This is like reading a dictionary, okay? I don't know. But he's reading, he asked for these chronicles to be read. Now, these are the daily records from the court. Every decision that's been done, everything that happened. And it just so happens that they're reading the chronicles from 5 years ago, just so happened. They're reading the miracles from the events from 5 years ago, and Mordecai's information from chapter 2 gets brought up. Okay? How he, if you remember, he found out about a plot against the king. These two eunuchs who guarded his sleeping chambers, they were planning to assassinate him. Okay? And so this record gets read to him, and he goes, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, stop. Has anything been done for Mordecai? Has any reward or honor been given to him? And the readers say, no, none. And the king is dismayed at this. Okay? Why does the king want to honor people or reward people who have helped him? Uh-huh. Okay. He wants friends. Okay? He wants to have people who support him, especially among the people. Right? Back in this time, most leaders were killed by assassination attempts or by fulfilled assassinations. Okay? Ahasuerus, actually 20 years from now, dies by an assassination. But that's how most kings were killed. Okay? And so he knew that. And because you don't know where an assassination is coming from, you want as many, quote, friends as possible, not only in the military, but among your staff, and definitely among the people. So if Mordecai has sought out or has found out about a plan to kill the king wants him rewarded, so he will do it again. Okay, you want to honor those people. And so it's really a safety net for the king. Okay? It's important that in Persian kings publicly reward those who were loyal as a means of promoting their own safety in treacherous times. Okay? And so it wasn't just a private recognition, it was a public one. Okay? So, The question then comes, what should we do? How should we honor him? Now remember, this is early in the morning, okay, and he's thinking about this. Haman also was home sleeping, and he gets up early because he wants to what? But he can't do it on his own. He wants to hang him. He has to get permission from the king. So, while the king is wondering what he should do for Mordecai, Haman is coming, seeking to kill Mordecai. Chapter verse 4. The king said, "Who's in the court?" And Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Oh, Haman's here, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" We call this an assumption. Okay? And how many of you have had assumptions go wrong? Okay? Yeah. So Haman has this assumption here that he is the person whom the king wants to honor. And so, I mean, this is like an open check. What should I ask for? What should I want? Okay? He doesn't really want more power because he's already second in command, basically. So he doesn't need that. Apparently he doesn't need riches because he's got plenty of that. Well, this is what he comes up with. Okay? Verse 7, and Haman said to the king, "Let the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaim him before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Okay. So, what does it come down to? Okay. Pride. Looking for advice on how to honor Mordecai, the king asks, "Who's in the court? Which one of my advisors is here?" And it just so happens that Haman is. Now, Ahasuerus is always asking for advice. We've seen it probably 3 times now. And he's always asking advice from his wise men or his council, and he always takes it. Okay, he's never once yet refused the advice of his advisors. Okay? Haman comes early in the morning because he's wanting special requests to kill this same man on the gallows he built. It's ironic how both men, both the king and Haman, are talking about the same person but have very different views of this person. Right? For the king, Mordecai is a hero. For Haman, he's the villain. And they all come together in the king's chambers. So, before Haman can say his request, he answers the king. And the king asks him, "What should I do for a man who wishes to honor?" And he says, "Okay, if you want to honor this person, who I think is me, get the royal robes the king has worn publicly, so that everybody knows you are wearing royal garments." Okay? Not only that, but get the king's stallion. Have him come out, the one the king rode on or rides through the city on. Let that one come out in all of its regalia. Okay? And ride on him. Okay? Not only that, but get a royal crown and put it on, most commentators say the horse's head, but it could be the person's head. Okay? Put it on his head and then parade him around the city. Not just quietly, though, because you want to make a public spectacle of this. It says, you're pulling him through, goes, "Hey, this is what happens to a person that the king wants to honor. Woo, the king honors this man." Okay? Take him around. Okay? Publicly honor him with as close to the king as you can, his crown, his robes, his horse, all of that. Okay? So this man will be very well known to the people. Okay? So, just saying this, okay, Haman must have felt just incredibly, because he thinks it's all going to happen to him. After all, he believes that this is coming his way, and it's just at this moment of greatest pride that the king drops the biggest bombshell into Haman's life. Okay? Pride before a fall, and I think I'm going to stop here and we'll give Gina a heart attack. I know you will. Okay? The king drops the biggest bombshell, and it's this. Okay? Hurry, take the clothes, the robes, and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Leave nothing out that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the street of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Oh my, what Haman must have been. I wouldn't die, but I really wanted to see the look on Haman's face when the king said this. It's like, yeah, bring it to me, king. The king goes, do it to Mordecai. What? I mean, just the utter shock on his face must have just, I mean, it would have been glorp. Can I say glorious? It would have been wonderful to see, okay? His pride come crashing down. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Haman? Okay? This one person that irritates him above all else, that he wants to kill, that he had gallows specially made for. He now has to take the king's robes, the king's horse, the crown, and he has to put it on Mordecai. I mean, you have Mordecai standing here, and Haman's bringing the robes around and putting it on his shoulders. What Haman wants to do, nothing more than anything else, is grab him by the throat and do this. And he's like, And then he's got to walk him around on the horse, proclaiming, this man is honored by the king. Oh, the honor that Haman seeks is the very honor that Mordecai gets without even asking. And that must irritate. That must just boil him from the inside out, okay? So, he does this. Okay, he has to. He couldn't escape the king's command, okay? And I wonder, what must Mordecai have been thinking, okay? And what I find probably the last little jab here is that when Mordecai is done getting paraded around the city, where does he go? Oh, he goes back to the gate, taking his seat by the gate as if nothing happened. And it must just irritate Haman because he's not even arguing with Haman. He's just going about his business like nothing happened. And just that last little stab that goes into Haman. Okay? I think he was dying with every step he took. Okay? I really do. And this is the great reversal in the story of Esther. Okay, up to this point, the Jews are put in greatest danger by Haman. After this, it's Haman who is lessened and the Jews who are exalted. This is something Haman totally refuses to see, although his family and friends note the change and they warn him. Okay. Starting in verse 12. Okay. Sorry, I skipped over several things. Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." Okay? So where does Haman go? He goes home. Okay? He goes home to the very people who encouraged him the evening before. Okay? He calls his wife and he calls his friends over, and I'm sure they're surprised to see him. Okay? especially to see him without Mordecai. Because what are they all expecting? They're expecting to hang Mordecai. They probably have a whole banquet, you know, or party scheduled for Mordecai's death. But he comes home and there's no Mordecai. In fact, what Haman tells them is the worst thing could possibly happen. I couldn't kill Mordecai. The king honored him and I had to parade him around. And all of a sudden, the wife and his wife and friends start getting a different picture. Okay? And the reason for this, their new reaction, is because they have a piece of information that Haman didn't tell them before. Okay, Haman did not tell them that Mordecai was a Jew. At least I don't think he did. Okay? At least when he mentioned their identity to his wife and friends. When they learn that that Mordecai is Jewish, they say this: not only will your plan against Mordecai be frustrated, but Haman himself, you husband, will come to ruin for the attempt. He's looking for encouragement. Does his wife give him encouragement? No. Your plan's going to fail and you're going to end up nothing. That is not what Haman wants to hear. Okay? So, he's excited the night before, goes to the king, gets really excited because he thinks he's going to get honored, gets a bombshell dropped on him, is humiliated, and then goes home and receives further bad news. And then, in 14, we read this. And while they were talking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. He doesn't even have time to think about this, to mull it over, to process it, because the queen's messengers are there. Hey, it's time for the dinner party. Are you ready? Not ready. I mean, how do you get your mindset ready to go with the queen? But he has no choice, so he gets ready quick, and he's rushed off to this banquet. Okay. This is Haman's really bad day. Okay. This is pride before a fall. Okay. Let me go back. There's a quote in here by Adele Berlin, and it's really interesting. She says, "The most outstanding characteristic of Haman is that he's a glutton for honor. He and he alone must have the highest recognition and acclaim, and this blinds him to everything else." I think it's a very accurate statement of Haman. He is so proudful and so self-focused, he can't think about anyone else. It's all got to be about him. Okay? And there are a couple of things that I think are important about our story today. Okay, the first one is this. God has his hand in ordinary activities all the time. Okay? Remember that the title of this series is The Unseen God. God's name does not appear in the book. Okay? But we see today how God is working in ordinary events. Okay? It just so happened the king couldn't sleep. Just so happened they read the book of the Chronicles. It just so happened they were reading the minutes from the day that Mordecai saved the king 5 years ago. Okay? Just so happened that Haman came in, that Haman gave the advice. Okay? It just so happened. I think God works through simple, ordinary activities, putting lives together at specific times for specific purposes. How many of you have ever had what you would consider to be a divine conversation with someone? A conversation that God arranged? Okay? Yeah, some of us have. That just by chance we met and it turned into either a time of worship or a time of prayer or encouragement. It was something that you didn't seek out, it just happened. Okay. Did it just happen? I don't think so. I mean, if God is sovereign, I think he put those people together. Okay? You need help with something in particular. All of a sudden, you run across somebody who's got some plumbing expertise. You go, oh, I can help you with that. Lucky? I tend to not think so. God is working all the time through little things. And these are minor miracles, whether we want to say it, whether we want to admit that or not. But all these divine appointments, all these things that happen, this is God orchestrating events behind the scenes. Okay? There was no way that, I mean, you have to have a great amount of faith to believe that the Chronicles, which I'm sure was a book larger than this, you go, okay, tonight we're going to read from here, and we're going to read about Mordecai. No, I'm actually in Isaiah 56. Okay? If the king didn't read about Mordecai's, about Mordecai telling about the assassination attempt, nothing in the rest of the story would have happened. Okay? Haman would have gone in, asked for Mordecai's head, the king would have given it, Mordecai would be dead, the Jews would be all gone. Okay? This is the hinge of the book. What happens today? This night of sleep the king can't have. Because it changes everything. Okay? That didn't just happen. Okay? God works all the time in ordinary experiences. And so what I encourage you to do is when you go through your day, keep that in mind and thank the Lord for things. Lord, thanks that I ran across so-and-so today. I wasn't expecting that, but thank you for that. Thank you for arranging this. Thank you for helping me find this. Okay? All these little things. Okay? That God helps us. Okay? I even think God cares about finding our keys. Okay? How many of you lose your keys? Okay? And you will go search and search for them and you cannot find them. Okay? And it takes us 20 minutes before we'll pray. But I don't know about you, but I've prayed for my keys, and oftentimes God will say, oh, good, I was waiting for that. Here are your keys. Okay? I don't think that's coincidence. Second thing, this passage has to be one of the most comedic in the entire Bible. This is just hilarious. I mean, pride before a fall, Haman gets it handed to him. And we're really glad he does, because if you read the story, we grow in our dislike of Haman. Okay, he's a really good villain to dislike. And it's like today, you know, yes, he gets it, okay? One of the reasons we dislike him so much is he's full of himself. And he hates the Jews, okay? But in one moment, God flips the script, okay? Instead of killing Mordecai, Haman has to publicly honor him. And this is the essence of the proverb, pride comes before a fall, okay? God calls us to be humble like Mordecai, to trust in him. As we saw in Sunday school this morning, Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last will be first. You know, humility is what God wants, not pride. Not the fact that we deserve it, or we're entitled to it. Okay? I come across some people who believe they're entitled to things. I'm like, okay, if you're entitled to something, you cannot be thankful for it. Those two do not go together. If you're entitled for it, you deserve it. It's my right. There's no thankfulness there. In fact, there's very little contentment there. Okay? But that's what God wants, is for us to say, that's an act of grace, thank you. To be humble, to receive from him. Okay? To recognize where we are in our position with God. God is here, I'm down here, and there's a vast difference in between. Okay? And so Haman is this great foil for what we're not to be like. Okay? God is looking for humility, not pride. And sometimes, you know, when we get proud, or when those who don't believe in Christ get proud, God brings a fall to humble and to bring us to him. So we'll see what happens to Haman in the next chapter, okay? But he starts to get it now, so, okay, we'll see. It's really interesting to see what God does. So, Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this story. And, Lord, pride is a dangerous attitude that we can have, because it takes us away from you, because we believe that we ourselves are sufficient. that we deserve, that we're entitled to things. And that's, Lord, that's not how it works in your kingdom. Everything is by grace. So we thank you for that. And I pray that the story of Esther here would, the whole story, would keep running through our minds, and that we would see how you work in ordinary events, that you bring people together, that you work things out, that you provide all behind the scenes. And Lord, that is just as much of a miracle as it is an episode of healing. So Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you most of all for your word and for your Spirit who works through it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.